people recognize leadership. And when somebody takes it upon themselves to do like they've already done, you know, I think the Bible says to be obedient. I mean, this is more than obedient. This is loyalty and commitment to a community that is in great need.
We got here at about 7 o'clock in the morning, and we were working with the team to put together all the bags and the food and to get everything organized.
All day we've been packing bags with cabbage and carrots and kale. We're getting it done.
I believe we've had over 400 volunteers to help prepare for this event because we're expecting 7,000 to 8,000 people to grace this campus on today.
I want to introduce to you this mighty man of God that is behind this vision that you see manifested today. He is my pastor. He is your pastor. He is our pastor. Give it up for Pastor Michael Phillips.
I want you to know that this day and this moment was planned just for you. So I'm going to take you to church a little bit. Can you turn to the person next to you and just look at your neighbor and say, this was done just for you, just for you, just for you, just for you. Come on, if you got your hand up, I want you to meet me at this altar and I'm going to pray with you right now. Come on. That's why I left it open. Come on, babies. Come on, kids. This is the most important thing you're going to get today. The message that God loves you more than anything, more than anything. So today is the day that disappointments will no longer get the best of you. Today is the day that your past will no longer keep you paralyzed. Today is the day where you realize God moved heaven and earth just to get to you. Today is the day that you realize your purpose and your potential. Today is the day of a new beginning.
Reaching out to the community and letting them know that, you know, church isn't just in the walls.
We're stronger together and we're excited to be able to give because that is really what the church is about, helping people to live a better life.
Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. I hope you're somewhere situated where you can hear the word of the Lord, because I certainly have a word to share with you. We are live right here from Kingdom Life Church, and though there is nobody here, I still sense the presence of the living God in this room, and I'm praying that that same presence that's permeating this atmosphere right where I stand right now will meet you right in your living room, or wherever you're watching, on your phone, on your computer, on your TV, wherever you are, this word is for you. There's some things I want to share this morning that I believe are relevant to what we're going through as a nation and what the world is facing today. And I also truly believe that this is thus saith the Lord. And so as much as we have had our fill this week with the entertainment of our choice, whether we have been streaming on Netflix or downloading any movie we want to watch, I pray that you understand that this download that you're about to get is from heaven. It's from God's heart to my heart to yours. And I'm just the messenger this morning to share with you the word of the Lord. I want to turn your attention to 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, and we're going to pick it up right in verse 14. And it is, to me, a very fascinating passage of scripture in the history of Israel, and through the lens of King David, we are going to pick up this text and see what's going on in the word of the Lord. So if you're at home and you're from Kingdom Life Church, go ahead and stand up right where you are. I know you're in your pajamas. I get it. I understand. But go ahead and stand up for the reading of the word of the Lord. That is our custom and that is our tradition here at Kingdom Life Church. And wherever you are, stand for the reading of the word. And we're going to go to the scripture. And the scripture of the Lord says this in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. We're going to pick it up at verse 14. And it says, David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, until the end of the time designated. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family. Verse 18 declares, on that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when Arnon looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arnon said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. And Arnon said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arnon gives all this to the king. Arnon also said, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Arnon, no, I insist on paying you for it. I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague of Israel was stopped. And the plague on Israel was stopped. I want to talk to you and preach to you from that passage of scripture right in verse 16, when the angel of the Lord was doing what the Lord commanded him to do, and all of a sudden God shouted, enough, withdraw your hand. I want to preach to you from the subject when God says, enough. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to enter into your presence, to hear a word from you. Lord, more than ever, right now, we need to hear from you. We need a word that doesn't just change some things, but a word that has the power to change everything. As we hear this word, wherever we are, Father, let us be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Let this word cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Touch every heart that's going to hear this word. Anoint every ear that shall receive it. I thank you for what you're about to do in advance, because you are God, and beside you, there is none other. And though we might not be able to trace your hand, we trust your heart in this moment, because we know you are good and your mercy endureth forever. So God, touch somebody right now. Bring them to a place of peace and calm to be able to hear what you have to say, because you do have a word for your people. And as you speak the word, let healing come, let peace come, let refreshing come. Father, I thank you that somebody will come to know your name as a result of hearing this word. Somebody will give their lives to you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. This is an interesting text that we've taken in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. And what is amazing to me is that Samuel, the author of the 1 and 2 Samuel, is writing in conclusion the history of Israel, the history of David. Samuel was the prophet that stood between two worlds. He had one foot in the old dynamic where God wanted the people for himself, and he had another foot in the other dynamic where the people wanted to be like other nations. And it was Samuel who stood as judge and prophet in Israel, stuck between two worlds. He's stuck in the old and also got one foot in the new, because it is through him that the king is going to be anointed, that's going to become the king for the people of Israel. And God uses Samuel. Samuel, of course, was the son of Hannah. Hannah was barren in her womb and had to sit there, if you will, and watched Peninnah be blessed by her husband Elkanah, because she was fruitful. And Hannah went to the Lord and began to ask God, could she have a child and to open up her womb? And God answered the woman of God. And the transaction was that if you give me your son, I'll give you a child. In other words, Hannah said, God, you need a prophet. I'll give you a prophet if you'll give me a son. And therein was the transaction. And so when Samuel was born, Hannah took Samuel to the house of the Lord, and that's where he was reared. He got his foundation in the house of God. He learned how to listen to the voice of the Lord in the house of God. He learned how to have discernment in the house of the Lord. He learned how to talk and commune with God in the house of the Lord. He learned how to walk circumspectly in the house of the Lord. And now Samuel is at his peak. He is in his vein, he has maximized all that he's learned, and he's now leading Israel into a future that God has for them. And so doing, it is Samuel that comes along and anoints Saul as king, as God tells him. But then Saul loses his grip on the kingship of Israel and loses his footing because he decided to disobey the Lord. Thus the scripture, obedience is better than sacrifice. And therefore, it is now David who is about to become king. And as Samuel goes up to Jesse's house to anoint David as king, we know the scripture, the Bible says that as he goes to the house, God had to touch Samuel and say to him, do not look at the outward appearance. Don't look with your natural eye. You're going to have to open up your spiritual eye, because what I'm looking for is not external. I look at the hearts of man. And as he got to Jesse's house, he looked at all of his sons and had to be reminded of what the Lord said to him, and could not find the individual that he was looking for. The Bible says that Samuel turned to Jesse and says, do you have another son? And David was the son, the eighth son of Jesse, who was out somewhere being a shepherd boy, out tending to his sheep, out practicing his craft, practicing his worship, practicing his fighting, and doing all the things he would normally do in his routine. And then all of a sudden, here comes Samuel to anoint him as king in front of all of his brothers who do not believe in him. It is amazing to me that God's promises is able to push through everybody else's opinion about where you should go or who you should be or what should happen next. Right now in our country, in our world, everybody has an opinion about where we should go, who we should be, and what should happen next. There are doomsday prophets, and there are optimistic prophets, and there are everybody that you can possibly imagine on live stream and on Facebook and on Instagram and on Twitter telling everybody what they should do and who they should be and what should happen next. We all have an opinion, but I suggest to you that the only opinion that really matters is what God has said. I need to bring us back to the banks and the boundaries of the Word of God so that we can be reminded, just like Samuel was when he went to Jesse's house, what did the Lord say? Who has believed the report of the Lord, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? A lot of people are saying a lot of things, but I believe the report of the Lord. I believe that God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning end. You don't know where he starts and you don't know where he's finished. He's so off the chain that he declares the end from the beginning, which means he never starts something unless it's already finished, which means that if he started it, it's already done. I call ourselves back to the reminder that he decided to start the narrative in the book we call the Bible when he says in the beginning. In Hebrew it says in beginnings. It is actually plural, because if you say in the beginning, it would suggest that God began in the beginning. And since God did not begin in the beginning, he began the beginning. In beginnings, Elohim, God, the self-existing one, created the heavens and the earth. And then something happened. The earth was out without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This is where God, Jehovah Almighty, decided to start the story. This is where he decided to start the narrative. He didn't start the narrative when things were calm. He started the narrative when things were chaotic, and he was transparent enough as God to know that the chaos could not stop the cosmos that he was about to speak into existence. And so he told us how ugly it was. And then he said, I begin to build off of the ugly. I began to create out of the chaos. And he said, let there be light. And light was, and began to expand across the universe. And creation began. And as that creation began, it has not stopped. The pronouncement that God made in the beginning was a promise and a covenant that it will continue. If you wrap all the way around to the book of Revelation, that's why he said, I'm Alpha and Omega and everything else in between. I'm the B, the C, the D, the E, the F, the J, the I, the K, all of it in between. You know your alphabets. I'm all of it in between. And as he declared that over our lives, he made that pronouncement in the beginning, because what he pronounced is going to end with a promise. The scriptures never end with a problem. Did you hear what I just said? The word of God never ends with a problem. The whole thing does not conclude with a problem. And I know they're talking about apocalypses, and I know they're saying that this is the end times, and I get it. I understand eschatology. I understand the study of end times. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm trying to let you know that the Bible says it doesn't end with a problem. It says world without end. Amen. In other words, what God pronounced in the beginning is the same promise that we're going to have at the end. The same created order that he established in the beginning is how the whole thing is going to end up. In between the beginning and the end are the problems, is the pestilence, is the plague, are the predicaments, are the situations, but it's framed by the word of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the world was created by the word and was framed by the word of God. That word world there in Greek means eons. It means ages. It does not mean cosmos. In other words, when God instituted the world, the created order of where we live, he also made a covenant with the day, and he set it in time, and that time has framed us, hedged us in, protected us, if you will. That means that regardless of how messed up your past was, you still have a future, because the world, my God, was framed by the word of God. You are protected protected with a beginning, a middle, and an end. And I came to tell somebody some good news. It's not going to end like this. As we begin to understand God and who He is, if He makes His pronouncement in the beginning and then He seals it all with His promise, then that means His promises, according to what Paul said, are yes and they are amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. When He promised that I'll never leave you nor forsake you and be with you to the end, you ought to say amen to that. When He promised that you could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, you should say amen to that. When He promised that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, you should get in agreement with that. When He promised that nothing can separate you from the love of God, you should say amen to that. When He promised that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved. You ought to say amen to that. When He promised that with every stripe that went upon His back that you would declare your healing, you ought to say amen to that. The promises of God are yes and they are amen. And if we believe that it's going to end with a promise, if we believe that the conclusion is going to be a blessing, then what do we do when we are in between what He said and what's going on? That's where we are, in between. One author called it the somewhere between two nowheres. We're stuck in the middle of a situation that nobody can control, that no one has answers to. And I suggest to you that unanswered questions is the womb where faith is born. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that we don't see. And what we're doing is discarding the evidence because we're seeking a conclusion. What you believe is going to be your evidence. When we look at the text, we look at it from the lens of Samuel writing the history of Israel. We understand that, and we're looking at it through the lens of David as king. David is in authority. He is now king of all of Israel, and he also, too, is in between. He wants to progress Israel, and he wants to boast about who they are, and he wants to pronounce to everybody that they're great and that they're mighty. He wants to let the world know that we're a nation now, and look at what the Lord has done, and he wants everybody to know how God has blessed them. And it is from this backdrop that he decides that he is going to create a census to count what he has. And at first glance and first look, it looks like God is being judgmental and harsh and mean. Can I suggest to you that our God is good? Can I suggest to you that God is not punishing us regardless of what everybody else is saying? This is not punishment. This is causing us to have to make a decision. And so David is making the human mistake of counting the wrong things. What have you been counting on? Right now, I can only imagine that some stuff that you was counting on is not coming through. Some things you had planned this year has been interrupted. Some event you thought was going to make you or break you hasn't happened because we're in quarantine and social distancing. And you're allowing the social distancing to cause you to disengage. Being distant doesn't mean you have to disengage. You shouldn't disengage on your dream. You should not disengage on your future. You should not disengage on your plan. But you should make a decision to think differently about the things you've been counting on. Maybe you've been counting on people that didn't come through. Maybe somebody said they was going to bring you some toilet paper. It didn't happen. Maybe somebody told you they got groceries for you. It didn't happen. But God is not a man that he shall lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, then it is so. God is not a man. He can't lie to you. We hold this as the immutability of God, and we have it as an anchor for our soul that he cannot lie. If he promised it, he's got to do it. And so David was counting on the wrong things. He was counting his militia, his mighty men. He was counting his army, when in retrospect, if you think about it, none of the battles he really won was based upon his own ability. Even when he took out his giant, the reason he took out the giant was because God shifted his destiny. God got him to the spot of his future based upon an errand that he had to run. You see, it was out of his obedience that got him into his destiny. Just obeying his father to take lunch to his brothers got him down to the valley where he would meet the giant that would ultimately catapult his future. And in so doing, he said, is there not a cause? Because he realized that this man who was spitting accusations at Israel was not one of covenant. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? It was that righteous indignation on the inside of him of knowing who God is that brought him to the place of victory. When the Philistines came to seize the land, he went down and said, should I pursue, should I overtake, or should I recover all? And it was the Lord who gave him divine direction of how he needed to strategize. It was David himself who said, the Lord teaches my hands to war. What have you been counting on? And it is often that when we step into success and we start feeling ourselves, we start counting on the wrong things. David was counting his men, his army, his militia, how powerful they had become. Because in essence, Israel always wanted to be like other nations. They did not want to have the distinction of being God's chosen people. And so as a result, the prophet Gad comes to David and he says, listen, God is upset with you and he is going to give you this ultimatum. When you look at the scripture in 2 Samuel 24, it looks like God is telling David to pick his poison because he says, listen, you can have it three ways. You can fall into the hands of your enemy or you can fall into the hands of some calamity, or you can fall into my hands. And the Bible says in the text we've taken up that David was in great distress. And as he was in great distress, he decided that he would rather choose to fall into the hands of the Lord. God was not asking David to pick his poison. God was asking David to make a decision of what you're going to count on. Since you're going to count other stuff, I'm going to give you the other stuff to count on, and I'm going to throw me in the mix, and I'm going to ask you to make a choice of where you want to land. Who do you want to trust the most? And David makes the conscious choice of falling into the hand of the Lord. And as he falls into the hand of the Lord, your Bible says that this plague ensues, but it doesn't happen everywhere. It happens in Israel alone. It is not like the COVID-19 that has hit our entire country. And I know there might be preachers all over the world today talking about plagues and pestilence and so forth. But I want to bring us to this conclusion, to this reality, that oftentimes God deals with his people in seemingly harsh ways to bring us to correction. For the Lord corrects whom he loves. That's what the Bible says. It says, if my people, not if every people, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sin. Then will you hear from heaven, and then will I heal the land. That was not an indictment on the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's no indictment on the world. God loves the world so much that he already gave it a remedy, that he already gave it a cure. And so what you have to understand, that David decides that he's going to fall into the hand of the Lord. In so doing, the plague ensues. And as the plague ensues, the Bible says something horrific. 70,000 people in Dan and Beersheba died from this thing. It was horrible. I'm not trying to explain that to you, nor try to explain away. It was terrible. But the good news about it is that when God saw what was going on, the destruction that was happening, he had already designated a time. My God, did you hear what I just said? For the Bible says that God already designated a time, right in first verse 15, that the end of the time was designated. And so there's no reason why we ought to be looking for the cause, because he doesn't take a long time talking about the cause of the plague as much as he talks about the cure of the plague. And so when we go into this text, he's not talking to us about who did it, where it came from, and why. So let's stop looking for the cause, and let's stop searching, and let's start searching for the cure. There's no need for you to worry about where it came from, who did what to you. How do we fix it? How do we solve it? That's where our attention needs to be, because if God was looking for the cause of the calamity of our world, then we would be it and we would not be here. But thanks be unto God that he loved us while we were still sinners. Thanks be unto the Lord that he decided to lay his life down for us to have life with him and became our mediator and broke down the middle wall of partition between God and man. Thank God sin entered in by one man, but by one man it was remedied. I thank God that he look for the cure, not the cause. And right now, that panic that you have and the stress that you are enduring and the anxiety that's creeping into your heart is because you're focused on the cause, not the cure. The cure to your anxiety is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. There is no logic to it. It's theological, not logical. God is all up in the logic, in other words. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When you start looking for the cure, you can get hopeful about the designated time that's going to bring the ending. This thing is going to come to an end. And what you have to do between now and then is make a decision about your future based upon what you're going to count on from here on out. I might not be able to count on you. I might not be able to count on my job. I might not be able to count on what I know as my routine, but I can count on the true and living God to get me through whatever I got to go through. Jeremiah said it this way. He says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future to bring you to an expected end. Your end is expected. God has already designated that the conclusion is a blessing. He has already designated how it's going to end in promise. He has already designated your healing. He has already designated your breakthrough. He has already designated. I know I can't see you. I know you're not in the room, but high five your cat or your dog or somebody next to you. I know you got to be socially distant, but do an air high five and say, God already designated my destiny. He already designated what my life is about to look like. Now I've got to decide whether or not I agree with it, because here's the reality: God will honor your choice. He says, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And then he says, choose life. But if you don't, I'll honor your choice. It's up to you. You have a choice in how you react and respond to the problems we face today. You have a choice to be a good neighbor. Take that toilet paper across the street. Stop hoarding it. You have a choice to be kind and be friendly. You have a choice to be mean and to be nasty. You have a choice to be loving. You have a choice to now spend time with your family that you kept complaining about that you don't have enough time. Now you do. You have a choice to clean out that closet that you said needed to be cleaned and you never had the chance to do it. Now you do. You have a choice to spend more time in prayer because you're working from home. It ain't that much work going on in your computer. You have a choice. You have a choice right now. And you have a choice as to who you're going to count on. What are you counting? Because you're counting the wrong stuff. Your car, your house, preachers, my church, my size. We all got small churches now. Ain't nobody in them. They're empty. The church has left the building because the church was never a building. It was a people. It was a people. You have a choice. whether or not you're going to engage your people, even though you're distant. Pick up that phone, call somebody, say, how you doing? Are you okay? Pray with them over the phone. Get online, talk to your folk. You have a choice. What are you going to do? David made his choice, and when he made his choice, he decided that he was going to choose God. And in choosing God, mercy stepped in. My God, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. In choosing God, truth and mercy come together, climbing up the mountain to meet at its peak, to kiss one another and get married, because you can't have mercy without having truth. Oh, God. You see, the truth of the matter was is that it brought David to his confession. David said, it's me, God, not the people. It is I who counted. They didn't do nothing. I'm the shepherd. They're the sheep. It's me. Choice will bring you to truth. It will bring you to the confession of what's really going on in your heart. And David said, God, it's not them. It's me. And as he made his confession and as he made his choice, God looked at the angel and said, enough. My God, Lord, have mercy. Enough. Withdraw your hand. And I hear the Lord saying enough. I don't know who that's for, but I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, heaven is shouting enough. And something is about to shift in the atmosphere. And something is about to change all around us. God said enough. 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 Enough hatred. Enough backbiting, enough lying, enough strife. Ah, God, enough, 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 enough saying we love one another without taking care of one another. Enough saying that we're going to be generous and we're going to give away to the poor without actually doing it. Enough saying that we are a nation of justice and yet there is no justice at all. Enough, God is saying, enough, enough, enough. And as he shouts enough, the angel withdraws his hand. And the plague is still going, but the devastation is stopping. It's not as bad as it could be because God said enough. Mercy stepped in and stopped the mayhem. Mercy stepped in, my God, and stopped the malady. Mercy stepped in and brought a miraculous turnaround. Mercy is on the way to your house. Mercy is on the way to your job. Mercy is on the way to your kids. Mercy is on the way to your family. This you better recall to your mind. That's why you're going to have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Mercy is about to find us. And as mercy finds the people of Israel, the angel of the Lord is standing on top of a hill. The hill that he's standing on, Lord have mercy, is the threshing floor of Arnon. Now, I have to take you to Bible study just a little bit to understand what's going on here, because this is the spot where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac, my God, chose to be bound as a willing son and laid down on the altar. And Abraham has the knife in his hand. And as he's about to sacrifice his son, God says, Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand. And he drops the knife and he says, there's a ram caught in the bush. This is the same spot. This is, my God, the same spot that will eventually become the temple site of Solomon's temple. This is the same spot. My God, I feel like preaching in here. This is the same spot that would eventually become one of the most holiest sites in all of the world. This is the same spot. And David is about to buy this spot. David is about to purchase this spot and build an altar on this spot. This spot that God leads him to has a history, but it also has a destiny. And I came to tell somebody, when God said enough, he's saying, look back at your history. Look at all I have done for you up until this point. You've been in some tough situations, some worse than this one that you're in right now, but you're still here. Your history suggests that you were in the middle of a calamity, but God stepped in and still saved your life. life. Your history suggests that you were once down and out at the very bottom of it all, but the loving arm of God still reached down in the muck and miry clay, pulled you out and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings. You got a history that if it was not for the Lord on your side, you would not know where you would be. And if you have a history, I suggest to you, you also have a destiny. And your destiny is a decision. You have to understand this right now. David is about to make a decision about his future. Who is he going to count on? Who is he going to trust? And he's putting his trust and hope in the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. My God, I wish I had an organ. All other ground is seeking sand. Who are you counting on? David is making a conscious decision to trust God. And as he gets divine direction, yes, Holy Ghost, divine direction, the direction is you need to buy this spot. You need to mark this spot. You need to remember this spot. Don't go through this situation without remembering that God kept you. Don't go through this calamity without remembering the cure. Don't go through this thing blaming nobody. Don't go through this thing looking down, but look up towards the hills from which cometh your help. And as David makes his choice, as David makes his decision, as David makes this wise move, he goes up to Ornan's threshing floor, which has the history. And Ornan is working, and he sees the king, and he says to the king, King, what would you like to do? And David says, I want the floor. I want this spot. I want to build an altar here. My God. You see, your future, can I talk to you about it for a second, is a decision. That's it, what it is. Your future is not something that you have to go out and find. It's something that you decide to do. Lord Jesus, have mercy. See, this is the conditions of our times. What we are experiencing is going to have an outcome, and that outcome is going to be based upon what you decide to do. Obey the laws of the land for the time that they prescribe. It's going to end. It's going to bring us into a better, healthier future. Trust God. It's going to bring you into a better, healthier future. Your future is a decision. It's not something that you have to discover. It's not a discovery. It's a decision. It's an intervention. And with every choice we make, we progressively prove the future using anticipation that causes us to assess our current seasons and conditions and therefore decide accordingly what we're going to count on. And David makes the decision to buy this threshing floor. And as he buys the floor, Ornan wants to give it to him for free. And David says, no, sir, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And so he pays him 50 shekels of silver. Now, again, let me take you to a little bit of Bible study so you can understand this. He's not just giving them some amount of money that doesn't mean anything. It's not arbitrary. He's giving them the exact amount according to the Levitical code, the law of Moses. 50 shekels of silver is the redemption price to redeem something back to its rightful state. My God, Lord have mercy. He pays enough. He pays the price of redemption for the future he's about to build on. Because God has brought him to the spot, Lord have mercy, that he is to build on, where the future of Israel is going to be. You're looking at your future right now, and it's paid for, and it is enough. Jesus has already paid the price of redemption. For the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us from sickness and death. He has redeemed us from it all. He's paid enough. And God is saying to you and I, enough. And while we're out here trying our very best, if you will, to get to this place of looking for what the future is going to look like, you don't find the future. You don't discover the future. You decide the future. You don't have to search for the will of God. You prove it. The Bible says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of worship. And when you do that, then you will know, you will prove what is that acceptable will of God. You don't have to look for his will, you prove his will. And to prove his will right now, you got to make a decision what you're going to count on. David builds the altar. He purchases the land and he sacrifices. And Chronicles tells us that God answers by fire and purifies it all. And the plague ended based upon his sacrifice. This thing, COVID-19, coronavirus, has a designated end time because God already declared it. What you do between the time it started and the time it ended is up to you. Stop counting the wrong thing and count on God. Count on God. Count on him for your children. Count on him for your church. Count on him for your company. Count on him for your career. Count on God. Because we've been counting the wrong thing. And when you count on God, you're going to calculate he's enough. He's enough to heal your body. He's enough to transform your mind. He's enough to keep you in the middle of a storm. He is enough. He is more than enough. He is God. And I pray that this word touched your heart and your mind, encouraged you. Because the God that we serve is enough. And if you don't know the God I'm talking about, let me introduce him to you. He is our Savior. He is our healer. He is our rear reward. That means he's my rear God. He's got my front and my back. He is a brother and a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He died for you. But he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God, praying that your faith does not fail, interceding for you. For he ever lives to make intercession. I hope and pray that you come to know him. And if you want to do it, you can do it right now. You don't need an audience. You don't need a choir. You don't need a praise team. You can make your living room an altar. You can make your car an altar. You can make your bathroom an altar. Wherever you are, you can say, Father, come into my life. Save me. And he'll do it. For the Bible says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Save means preserved, made well, kept safe, healed, delivered, set free. That sounds good to me. And as you make that your declaration, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, he has a cure for you. that sin that caused separation between you and him, he has a remedy. The remedy is his blood. That's the cure. His blood never loses its power. It was shed for you and I. And as he shed his blood, he says, I'll take your sins and I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. I'll take them and throw them in the sea called forgetfulness to be remembered no more. Your name will be written down in the Lamb's book of life. And every time the accuser, our enemy, comes to try to bring back up your history, he'll remind them that you have a destiny. Because the handwritings against you and the ordinance against you are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel That's the good news. And the good news is enough. Accept Jesus as your Savior. I pray that you built your altar this afternoon, and I pray that you came back in connection with the true and living God. I also pray that you would honor him at this very moment. For those of you who are watching, you can go right online, go to our website, click donate. All this week, we'll be supporting the poor, feeding the hungry. We will not stop ministry because of this calamity. We're partnering with local organizations to make that happen. And though we might not be blasting it all over social media, we are doing the work of the Lord. And your support is vital for us to be able to continue that work. God bless you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. And may his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his precious blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next.